Welcome to the Table Community Church Podcast. The Table is located in the Gallatin Valley in southwest Montana and is joining God in bringing people together around the good news of Jesus. If you have any questions or if there is in any way we can serve you, please let us know by reaching out to hello@thetablechurch.us. Again, that is hello@thetablechurch.us. We hope you enjoy the following episode.
We've been learning a little bit about Jonah, of things that we may have not heard in the past. Jonah is often treated as a book for elementary, but actually it's quite profound, and it takes a really attentive set of eyes and hearts to really examine what's happening in Jonah. And so we're doing a slow journey through the book of Jonah to make sure that we are understanding what it is and what it is not about. And I'm going to recap this every week, but Jonah is not about a guy getting swallowed by a fish, though that happens. That happens. Jonah is not a book about obedience or disobedience, though that's important. But those are not the centerpieces of Jonah. The book of Jonah, as a prophetic book, is a warning, a challenge, and an invitation. It's a warning to those of us, to the people of God. So it's a warning to, first and foremost, the people of God. We often read prophetic literature as towards the outsider, but majority of the prophetic texts were towards those who thought they were insiders. And the same thing with Jesus' ministry. Some of his harshest words were reserved for those who thought they were insiders. So we have to think about the intensity here with which Jonah is conveying a warning. And the warning is for a couple of things. The first thing is it's for those who claim to love God but fail to join him in his mission. To say, yes, I love God, but whatever God's up to in the world, I've got my own thing going on. It's a warning to those. It's a warning to those who say they love God, are passionate about truth, justice, morality, doing the right thing, but couldn't care less about giving mercy and compassion. This is Jonah. As a figure, he is a warning. He's also a challenge for us to examine our lives. It's a mirror. As soon as we read Jonah and we look up, we ought to be putting a mirror right in front of ourselves and saying, where am I in this story? Because we are Jonah, as we have learned. And it's an invitation to rediscover the way we see the world. All of Jonah is about opening our eyes to seeing things and seeing people as God does, and then living in that new way. We call that, the old classical word is repentance. But repentance, to just say it's a change of mind doesn't go far enough. It's an entire shift in the way we see things, and then it leads us into a different direction. So that's a little overview of Jonah. I'll point you back to the podcast because the first 2 weeks are up. But that's just an overview. And keep in mind, the first readers of Jonah, you can go back again for more information, but just letting you know, the first readers of Jonah probably didn't like Jonah because of where he comes from and the things that he had said. There's a history with Jonah that you can explore. So keep that in mind. So, but now what's happened is Jonah has received and rejected God's word. He has started a journey to Tarshish. The Tarshish represents this land of opportunity, this mysterious place where he can go be a self-made man and not really have to worry about anything else. He can focus on what he wants to do, not what God wants him to do. He doesn't get there. God throws a ship like a weapon, try to get Jonah's attention. It causes a lot of friction on board. And the people realize, hey, Jonah's at fault here. Jonah was outed. He didn't confess. He was outed. And so what happens is Jonah says, well, just toss me overboard. And so that's where we pick up. He has been tossed overboard. So let's read Jonah chapter 2 and see what God would have to say to his church through his word. Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Actually, let's start back in 1:17. We'll do that. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. I called to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. I cried out for help from deep inside Sheol. You heard my voice when you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas. The current overcame me. All your breakers and all your billows swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. The water engulfed me up to my neck. The watery depths overcame me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I sank to the foundation of the mountains. The earth's gates shut behind me forever. Then you raised my life from the pit, Lord my God. As my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, to your holy temple. Those who cherish worthless idols abandoned their faithful love. But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, that's the scripture for today. Just up front, we'll get to this in a minute. Jonah 2 is the hardest chapter to interpret and apply out of all the book of Jonah. Show of hands, how many of you would be surprised by that? Show of hands. This surprises me that this is the hardest one. It seems like an easy psalm of thanksgiving. But like always with Jonah, there's a little bit more going on than what meets the eye. And this is, I spent more time prepping this one and trying to figure this one out than I did any other chapter. And I can't wait to share with you why. So let's dive in. It was just last year, New York Times released an op-ed column where they'd asked several of their readers, thousands of their readers, to summarize the pandemic and their experience in six words or less. Six words or less. And thousands of people submitted them. Some were funny, some were serious, some were just, I get that. I want to read you a couple of them and maybe think about how we might describe that time. One of them said, left house, forgot mask, turned around. Can you relate? Yes, Netflix, I am still watching. I feel very seen by that one. Showers and pants are so 2019. I remember seeing videos of friends of mine taking pictures of themselves in a suit up here and just like shorts down here because they were on Zoom, right? Now some get a little bit more serious and a little bit more poignant. There was a lot going on in 2019 and 2020 and 2021. And so one of them said, COVID, Floyd, fires, I can't breathe. It's interesting because with each situation there was the struggle, right, to breathe. Healthcare workers have no breaks was another one. And some of them were awful. When you read it, your heart sinks. One of them, my dad's last breath on FaceTime. They're all over the place. Some people said things like, at least I like my husband. Others said, strange time for an open relationship. Everyone had so many different experiences. And that last one, I remember watching my daughter's first breath via FaceTime. Radically alternative experiences. But at some point in time, distress came for you, didn't it? And it's here now. At some point in time, we have been plunged into the depths where we, like Jonah, are calling out in our distress. What we find in Jonah, if you're taking notes, the title for today is The Deep Work of God. The Deep Work of God. What I want us to just kind of sit with is that all of us in this room have gone through various distresses over the last couple of years. And we'll talk about the nature of those in a second. But no matter what distress we have gone through, what Jonah gives us a little bit of an insight to, even if it's hard to see or believe, is that God tends to do some of his best work in some of the worst situations. Some of his most beautiful work in the ugliest of places. Think about the cry of Jonah that's coming out while he's squished in there in the belly of a fish, hanging out with a squid face sitting next to him, or the large fish's former breakfast. Squished. That's an ugly, smelly, dirty place, but yet it is the most profound place where God's beauty shines through. We struggle with this. So let's jump in. We're going to look at this in a couple ways. The first one is God's intention with the deep. God has intentions for your distress and for your depth. You know, if the book ended with verse 17 in chapter 1, where Jonah's just tossed overboard and the fish swallowed him up, we would here have a book about obedience and disobedience. That'd be the end of it. Reject God, get eaten by a large fish. Obey or else. But it doesn't end there, does it? No, the story draws us in a little bit further. Says, there's more to this than just meets the eye. And so, what happens to Jonah? Well, it says that he sinks. I want you to notice really carefully when you look at the psalm that he sings and in the narrative, Jonah doesn't get swallowed up as soon as he hits the water. How many of you guys just kind of imagine like him hitting the water and then a fish coming along and eating him? That was kind of my initial take, is this is kind of what happens. No. Look closely. He sinks all the way, and God lets him. So obviously God has some intent for the distress. He has something he wants to do. He has something he wants to say. He has something he wants us to learn. Now this is very hard for us in America, where we often perceive God to be most primarily concerned about our comfort, our status, our success, and we flee difficulty like the plague. If it feels bad, if it challenges my heart, then it must not be good. We tend to have an aversion to pain that actually creates a shallowness when we actually do go through pain. We don't know how to process it, and we don't know how to perceive God in the midst of it, because we have rejected it for so long. Now, let me be clear. I'm not telling you to run towards pain. I'm not telling you to leap into the canyon and say, God, I hope you catch me. No, I'm telling you, all of us will find ourselves in distress at some point, but the way in which we respond in the depths to God will determine a lot about who we are and the trajectory of our walk with God. God's intentions in the deep. It's just interesting that he just doesn't sink. Now, there are multiple directions from which the distress comes. For some of us, we're like Jonah, and we've made a collection of decisions that may not even be morally bad. They're just kind of indifferent towards God. We've set up our lives in such a way where we've kind of stepped away from God, right? We've just kind of set up things, and we're just doing our own thing. But eventually that foundation crumbles. Jonah was making a very intentional decision that led him to the bottom of the sea. And so sometimes distress comes by making a series of bad decisions. Maybe we are aware of it, maybe we're not. But a series of decisions that land us into the pit. We're in distress because of our own making. Other times, we are like the sailors on the boat who are suffering the consequences of somebody else's decision. Sometimes distress comes because somebody around us has done something and it's affecting us. Other times, we experience distress because part of living in a broken world is that things break down. Our bodies break down. Things go the way they're not supposed to go. And so sometimes it's out of our control and it's really no one's fault. But in any of those situations, it's been my personal experience, but also a unique privilege, hard privilege as a pastor, I should say, is to have been with you through this pandemic, to hear kind of what a lot of you have gone through and worked through. And I can tell you that in any of those situations, I've seen all three in my own life and in your life, and in any situation, God still has intentions for the depths. See, God is beautiful in this way because he doesn't always remove the distress, but if we open ourselves up to him, he repurposes the distress. And so all distress comes from all directions. But why is Jonah in distress? Well, this downward spiral that we talked about of believing himself to be superior. You see, he received a word to go to Nineveh to issue a warning to Nineveh. Well, warning means the possibility of repentance, and he didn't like this. So he said no, and he flees. So he makes a series of decisions, and the word is used multiple times in chapter 1 and chapter 2. He went down to the port. He went down into the ship. He laid down and went to sleep. And in verse 6 of chapter 2, it says, I sank to the foundations of the mountains. The word there is down. I went down. I descended. We're to capture the story that Jonah's distress is leading him in a downward spiral. Where is his distress coming from? It's organizing his life in the direction away from God. That's leading to the downward spiral. And here's the thing. The whole book is about the possibility of repentance because God's merciful and compassion. Jonah could have repented and turned literally, spiritually, physically, the boat around. That seems to be an option that was on the table, but he says, no, just throw me over. He could have repented, but he didn't want to. So distress came in Jonah's life because he had all this religious activity. In chapter 1, he defines himself, I'm a Hebrew, I worship God, I read the Bible, I know this about God, I do all of the right things, but he had the wrong heart. All the religious activity with no actual heart of devotion led to distress. Distress became because he distanced himself from the people of God. He is not only an individual running away, he's an individual running away from God's people. He's running away from the people whom he belongs. He's trying to live life on his own terms, apart from community. And this leads to distress. Distress came because he had lived with a sense of superiority towards others. None of us will ever say that we feel like we're better than others, but I know sometimes we think that. At least I'm not like that. We have this moral superiority complex. To make ourselves feel better, we often compare ourselves to others. And Jonah says, I'm better than the Ninevites. They don't deserve God's compassion and mercy. Do you have any idea what they've done? Well, when we are not living in alignment with God's heart, distress comes. And he descends. And so Jonah here, God leaves him to the pursuit of his desires, as we find in Romans 1. God does this. God will not force his love upon us. He'll try to get our attention. He'll throw some things our way, allow us to sink a little bit. But he will not force us. In fact, it wasn't until Jonah called out when God saved him, apparently. So apparently there was a possibility where God was just going to let Jonah sink. You know, Audrey is almost 2, and she's in this stage now where if she's focusing on something and I walk up to her and she'll just say, beat it. Beat it. Just so you know, this is not a reflection of our parenting. I saw some of you judge me. I think Peppa Pig might have something to do with it. That little pig's a brat. If you've ever watched that show, she's a brat. Anyway. But she says, beat it. And so what do? If I try to get closer to her, she gets mad. And whatever she was focusing on, she tosses. But if I back off, sometimes she calls for help. Other times she figures it out on her own. And God, if we tell God, by not with our words, but with our lives, beat it. It's similar. He will give us over to the idolatry of our calendars, our success, our obsessions, our cravings. But you can bet that storms will come, that sinking will follow, and distress will become the air in which you breathe. Listen to how he describes distress. He says, into the depths of the sea. He relates it to Sheol, which is basically just the land of the dead in the Hebrew imagination. Seaweed wrapped around my face, suffocating the possibility of hope. That's what distress can feel like when we go through things. There's no possibility for hope. That's what we're supposed to feel. because God intends in the depths to bring us to a couple of places that reveal to us who we are and who He is. And first one is awareness. He brings an awareness of our need for Him. There's a weakness and limitation factor that comes when we go through distress, where we might actually have to admit that we can't figure this out on our own, that we don't have the answers, that we can't. This is the distress here. The depths are the places where your money is no good here, where your ideas are empty. You have nothing left to give the situation. You're at the end of your rope. And at this point, we will either become aware and try something different, or buckle down and try to swim to the surface on our own. We'll either continue to exist in self-effort, or we will just surrender to the grace of God and ask for whatever it is He wants to do in our lives to happen. And this awareness actually does something strange, because Jonah, as we found out last week, he didn't like the sailors either. Remember, they talked to him. They said, "Hey, call out to your God." He ignored them. The only time he spoke is when he was found out. He didn't care about the sailors, but he needed, just like he didn't care about Nineveh. But it's funny, as soon as he calls out to God, he is placing himself in the same boat, the same storm, and the same sea as everyone else. He has to admit that he's not superior. He has to admit that the ground is level. And we don't like this. The idea that we're like that person in some way that has harmed us or that we have disliked. It's to create an awareness. It's also to create an empathy. Once we go through distress, I've seen this happen even in our congregation, where somebody before the pandemic, hard, intense, judgmental, come through a time where distress visited them in a deep way, and they've come out the other side some of the most empathetic, gracious, kind people. Distress has a way of creating empathy. This is to provoke us to think about the things that we've gone through. It's like C.S. Lewis famously said, friendship is really developed when you're able to look at someone else and go, "You too?" I was telling the kids this morning of a friend of mine. He's the guy that I know that I could call at any time. We don't talk all the time, but I know I could call him with anything. He's what you would call kind of a best friend. In high school, we hated each other. Fighting, accusations, gossip, slander. But you know what? We were forced to sit in a room one time, and across the table, ironically, we both ended up becoming youth pastors at the time, and we still hated each other. So we're like, "Go God, I hate you." Sounds very familiar. Well, we were forced to sit together during a conference, and he shared about his brother's death. I had no idea that his brother had died, and you guys know my story. My brother passed as well. And immediately, my heart sort of shifted towards him. Distress, God intends distress to open us, to become more empathetic. So in the depths, God intends for us to get in touch with a healthy sense of despair that leads to us calling out to Him. God wants to connect us to the depths, and then He wants to connect with us in the depths, both. He's not interested in just leaving us there, because as we see in the next thing, what's beautiful is that Jonah sinks to the depths of distress. He realizes how deep his sin is, but already God has beat him down to the depths, and he's there, appointed a fish. This is the next thing, is God's provision for life-giving grace. God's provision for life-giving grace. If we just sit in distress and we don't open ourselves up to God, you can bet that you'll continue to harden. Something else happens, though, with Jonah. He opens himself up a bit. You see, Jonah's distress is like a weight that drags him to the depths. He found that deeper than his sin was grace, he says, lift him up from the bottom. Now, this is interesting. This is interesting because God's grace comes to us in ways that we would never imagine. The word for great fish here is not really whale. It's more of like sea monster, okay? He was swallowed by a sea monster. Doesn't sound like an image of grace. But here's the thing. The original readers would have been very familiar with this language. As soon as they heard this, they would have understood the swallowing up of a great monster to be a sign of judgment and destruction. Years before this book was actually compiled, a prophet named Jeremiah, from the depths of exile, we see this text in Jeremiah, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has set me aside like an empty dish. He has swallowed me like a sea monster. He has filled his belly with my delicacies and he has vomited me out. Come on. How do you miss this? The readers of Jonah knew this. This is one of like six images of God's people being swallowed up by the monster of Babylon. They would have understood it to be a sign of judgment. So if they're following the story, they see the sea monster, they're going, judgment, baby, judgment. We know what that's like because Israel was swallowed up by Babylon. So they would have understood it not as grace, but as judgment first. But sneaky God, the very vehicle of judgment and death becomes the vehicle for life and grace. Sneaky God. He tricked us. We were hoping Jonah was done. But the vehicle has been transformed. The first reader might have thought, good riddance. But God, however, corrects us because what looks like the place of death actually becomes the place of life. I hope you're starting to hear echoes of the gospel here. You see, and do you think Jonah perceived it to be a vehicle of life? Okay, sit with the image. You are sinking beneath the ocean here. Seaweed is wrapped around your head. You finally clear it off, and there's a big mouth right there coming for you. You're not thinking, oh, good, help's here. You're thinking, this is the big one. Right? Jonah was not likely seeing this as a vehicle for grace. He was like, yep, I'm it. This is it. Fish food. And then he kind of, wait a minute, why am I alive? The mouth was like a dark tomb, but inside this tomb, mysteriously, he found life. God does some of his most strange, mysterious, transformative work in the deep. He takes that vehicle of death and makes it life. This is, in fact, the gospel, when we look at the cross, it was a vehicle for death, embarrassment, humiliation, shame. When Christ gets up onto that cross, it becomes a vehicle for life. The transformative, mysterious, ugly turned to beautiful work of God. And when he goes into the dark tomb, this imagery of final death and destruction and decay becomes the place from which the Spirit of God lifts Jesus out of the grave. And the grave vomits the Son of God out because it cannot contain him. The blood of Christ makes the grave cringe. This is Jonah. This is his experience. Can you see now why Jesus chose Jonah to identify with in several passages? But we hear this echo in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 9. It says this, but God, who was rich in mercy, because of the great love he had for us, made us alive in Christ, even though we were dead in our trespasses. You are saved by grace. Listen to this. He has also raised us up, lifted us up, and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. What he's saying here is we are Jonah. Jesus is the fish. Does this gospel warm your heart? This is good news. And this leads to the last part here. Jonah receives grace, and he's lifted up. He's thankful. He's shouting for praise. But there's still more to the story. And this is where we talk about God's patience with our process. God's patience with our process. You see, I mentioned up front that Jonah 2 is the most difficult book to the chapter to interpret. I consulted about 20-something different commentaries, articles, scholars, trying to discern where the landscape is, and everyone is pretty much evenly divided about how to interpret this chapter. Because here's the problem. We can read this in two ways. Typically, they teach you to read it in two ways. A positive view. Jonah's received God's grace. He's been transformed. Things are good. This is a genuine song of gratitude. Yes. Positive reading, right? But the problem is we know Jonah chapter 4, where he gets swallowed up by his anger instead of a fish, and it's left open-ended. And so others tell us, no. This is actually supposed to be ironic. He uses the personal pronoun I 28 times in the Hebrew in 10 verses. It's very egotistical. This doesn't seem to compute with the rest of Jonah. The problem with this is it forgets how to read a story. Let me suggest to you a better alternative, I think. Yes, to both. Because the human heart is intense and complex. I think this is a genuine psalm of gratitude, but I think he still hasn't figured the depths of grace. You know why? Because I haven't and you haven't. Because in one moment you can say thank you to God and the next curse your neighbor. That's why. This is a both and reading. Because this is Jonah is about exposing the hearts of humanity. And this is our heart. We say, God, thank you for the blessings, but I don't want to sit next to that person. The contradicting spirit. We're supposed to read this like this. And anyway, we shouldn't judge Jonah 2 by Jonah 4 because we're following a story. If you went to the movies and they showed the ending first, would you really be interested in like sitting through the whole? Not really. You want to feel the story, and we're supposed to feel the story, not fast forward. So let's not fast forward to Jonah 4. Let's be in Jonah 2, where there's a contradiction in the heart because that's us. But yes, gratitude, good psalm. We should receive grace and be thankful like Jonah. But the author does give us hints that Jonah hasn't gotten it. He gives us hints, not opinions. We see this in the text. The first one is he kind of changes the story a little bit. He says, I have been banished from your sight. Is that what happened? Is that what happened to Jonah? Did God banish him? No. Jonah ran. Jonah wants to be some kind of victim. If God had banished him, guess what? There wouldn't have been a fish awaiting for him in the deep. He also plays the comparison game. In verse 8 and 9, those who cherish worthless idols, every scholar I've read says that he's talking about the sailors above because he just saw them worshiping their idols. We're supposed to keep this in the story. He's comparing himself to the sailors, saying those who worship idols will forget their faithful love, but as for me, I will make sacrifices and vows. Guess what the sailors beat him in doing? Making sacrifices and vows to Yahweh as their personal Lord and Savior. We're supposed to feel the irony here. Jonah is comparing himself to the people above whose lives have been transformed, and he hasn't done anything, and already he's saying, as for me, I will worship the Lord. Dude, you're stuck in the guts of a fish. He gets into the comparison game, and he fails to see the idolatry in his own heart. What would Jesus say to him? Listen to the account of, listen, I want to make sacrifices and vows. He's wanting to lean back into the rituals. They're not meaningless, but they're not the main thing. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees when they say, you've called Matthew, why are you sitting with this tax collector? Listen to this. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When he heard this, he said, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jonah still needs to learn this, apparently. I'm going to make more sacrifices, he says. And lastly, there's not a hint of repentance in the entire psalm. And the people reading this would have been incredibly aware of this. That when you reject God's word, the proper response is first and foremost repentance. This doesn't make gratitude non essential, but there, where is the repentance? If you've truly been transformed, where is the Lord? This was my doing. This was my mistake. I ran from you. I need your grace and forgiveness. There's not a hint of repentance. There's gratitude, but not repentance. And you can be grateful for what God has done for you and still not turn your life back towards Him. You can do that. I've done that. What would Jesus say to this? Well, let's listen to Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark. The time has been fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Give thanks. No. Repent. Transform the way you see the world because of what God is doing and join Him. That's repentance. Worship team, you can go ahead and come on up. The entry is always repentance when it comes to walking with God. Jonah is genuinely grateful, and he has lessons for us about accepting God's grace in the deep. But we are still in process. Don't judge Jonah 4 by Jonah 2, and don't write Jonah out. The minute we look at Jonah and begin to judge him for the contradictions in his heart is the minute we fall into the author's trap. The author is baiting us to whether or not we will look at Jonah and go, I would never do that. The minute we say that, we have fallen into the trap. We are to immediately hold up Jonah as a mirror and say, this is me. I need grace. And God desires not my religious routines. He desires mercy and compassion. He desires us to join Him in His mission. I'm going to end with this verse and one statement, and then we'll worship. In Colossians 3, 12 through 16, it says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another. The best translation of bearing one another says make room for each other's faults. And forgiving one another, if anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you are also to forgive. Above all things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another, through the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Make room for people's process. Make room for Jonah, because we are Jonah. Don't write people off because their hearts aren't quite aligned yet with God's. God is cracking Jonah open here, and He is cracking you and I open. Be patient with people in the process. Don't judge people by their current distresses and how they're responding to them. Open ourselves up to God and see what happens. We're going to pray. We're going to take communion and then worship. Let's pray.
Thanks for checking us out and listening to the podcast. We hope this resource has been meaningful for you during this time in your life. We invite you to share this episode and leave us a review to let us know how we are doing in sharing the gospel in our cultural climate. Be sure to check us out online at thetablechurch.us.